So our reading this morning is taken from the second letter of John. You'll find it in the church Bibles if you've got one, on page 1229, or you can follow it behind. Lots of options. So let's hear God's word. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth, which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
It's good to see every one of you again, and I'm delighted the progression from visitor to friend. A bit worried about the next progression, but it is really good to be with you. I'm intrigued by this series about overlooked books of the Bible, because it reminded me of when what was then really revolutionary Baptist hymn book came out in the 50s, the old green book, which we had through the 50s and 60s and 70s. Some of you nodding heads, you remember it. Many, many Baptist churches had that. And my father, who was a Baptist minister, was determined not to overlook any of the hymns. And there happened to be 800 of them, nearly. Plus chants, too, at the back. And what he did was, and it was on the piano in the room where obviously he used to play to check the tunes and maybe change the meter if not. In those days, you know, ministers had awesome power designing everything and talking about everything, but he used to put the dates that he chose, the hymns, and obviously some were oldie goldies, but there were others, and there was just one date. And he was determined, he said, because they'd all been chosen for a purpose, and it was important that you didn't overlook them, look at them carefully, because there was something that mattered. And this was his argument. I'm sure it drove some people up the wall, because they didn't always want to sing, and sometimes the words were unusual. Some of us may remember them. But there was a sense in which exactly the same principle applies. When it comes to scripture, immense care was taken about what was going to be included. And you can say, you shouldn't overlook anything, because something matters. Look at the words carefully. And that's what we have to do with 2 John, on which I had never preached over 60 plus years, maybe. Certainly it is one of the books that it's easy. It's very short, you've just heard it. And when the elder, John, wrote this, something mattered. And for this particular church, it mattered. And for any church, it matters. And as I was looking at it, there were two themes which came together, and I just thought of them as a kind of formula that belong together. X plus Y equals a spiritually strong church. X plus Y. X, of course, is an obvious Christian word. I love the old story that's told about John, because it's old, you'll have heard it, many of you, before, about John's last sermon, and about how they didn't think they'd ever hear him again, but he just wanted to speak a last time. Very old, very frail, very quavery voice, and they had a crowd in close to hear him, and they were thrilled, because he'd been close to Jesus. Jesus loved him, he was a disciple. Jesus loved, and they wanted to hear what his last words going to be. And they crowded in, and he said, very quietly, as much effort he put into it at all, he said, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." Little children. And there were some who said, "Oh, is that all he's going to say?" You know, we really wanted to hear something really significant. Is this dementia? What is this? You know, poor old chap. And there were other people who got it, because they realized that the most important thing, single thing he could ever say, and it is the thing he often says through his letters and obviously, in the way he records the story of Jesus, it's about love. And I think some people felt the shame, because they realise the more you go on about it specifically, the more you realise you don't do it very well. It's full of love, this letter, when you read it, because it's of a chosen lady and the children. We don't know who they were. Was this an actual lady with her family, an extended family, who were a group of believers? Could have been. Or it could have been deliberately anonymous, so to protect them, because there was a lot of persecution. Who knows? But the reality is that when he said to them, chosen lady and her children whom I love, it's pretty clear. I mean, he knows them by name. He says he wants to come and see them face to face at the end of a book, at the end of a letter. So there's a real sense in which there is love in his heart for them. But love is a very, it's a wonderful, warm word, and it's great to think about it and wonderful to experience it, but it is too elastic, we know that. It goes on a great spectrum from the depths right the way through. In the depths, you know, the lightweight things where we say, "I love." You know, Carol, my wife, and I, we love lentil and bacon soup. Now, when we say we often say we had it last Sunday, and I said, "I really love this soup." And we, because I do, we do, and it's and we've got a little store of it, because whenever we see it on sale, we buy more. And so we love, but there are a whole lot of things there, really lightweight at the bottom. And then there are lots of things that we love. And we love, Carol's not here to talk about it. I wouldn't normally raise it, but Cliff Richard, for example. There are a whole range of people. My boys had The Cure and Marillion posters up, and still, my son, he reveres The Cure. He says, "I love the music, Dad. We love, they're all kinds." And as we're moving up from this bottom bit where we kind of use this word and we mean it, but as we move up, we come to the really heavier, more emotional, demanding stuff, which is where we're talking about people and about relationships and about falling in love, perhaps, about how it is with partners and families and friends that we really love. And we know there's a lot more going on. Of course there is. And that there's commitment and engagement at a very different level. This is a higher stuff. But at the very height, and there is nothing else like it in the world, is Jesus' love. Agape is the word. It's right here, whom I agape, he says, verse 1. And Jesus' love is totally different, inasmuch as it comes from somebody who had to give everything he was to love us, and who calls us as his Lord, that we might give everything back to him in love. It's a love that's commanded. It has a whole urgency and an imperative. And he goes on to talk about this love, about the way I'm not writing a new command. Now, of course, this is his language. We see it elsewhere. A new command. But when we've heard from the beginning, I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to the commands. That's love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Verses 5 and 6 spell it out. It's a tough love. You know, we talk about tough love being the kind of practice where you're really strict with somebody in order to help them improve in their behaviour. Tough love. And this is the kind of demanding love that Jesus asks of people who don't actually want to do it very often. When Nicky Gumbel, who was one of the sort of inspirations of Alpha, of course, Nicky Gumbel posts on Facebook various things, and just recently he's been posting Alice Cooper. Now, Alice Cooper is nearly as old as I am. He was an American rock singer with the most lurid makeup, especially the black some mascara which came right down his eyes here and around. He did the most extraordinary things. And he posted this last week, did Nicky Gumbel. Alice Cooper. Drinking beer is easy. Trashing hotel rooms is easy. But being a Christian is a tough call. That's real rebellion. I'm personally, the trashing of hotel rooms and you know, that's sort of beyond me a bit, but I know the tough call. And when we come here under Jesus as Lord, as his command, we know the tough call. In the home group that I belong to, we were looking at keeping commitments last time we met. And we were talking about the commitments and the whole range of commitments, all kinds of things we have to do, and there are obviously bills we have to pay, and all kinds of things which are appointments we have to keep, and work we have to go to, and all kinds of things. And we talked about commitments to family, to grandchildren, the things we had to do that week. But as we went round, we realised that many of those were kind of involuntary. I mean, they were part and parcel of being alive, just living. I mean, especially practical things of keeping appointments and paying bills. But then we realised that there are a whole lot of involuntary things. Things which we had to volunteer, we had to make an effort to do. And they weren't required by practical living, they were actually required by Jesus. They were actually required by Jesus. And when you think about this extraordinary business of how he takes love, this wonderful warm word, and says it's about walking in obedience to my commands, we're talking about a whole level of involvement in seeing things. And like we heard, it was new to me, but I just couldn't keep up with the visuals. But you know, seeing with Jesus' eyes and doing, and for real, being someone. And it, as we went round our group, at the end a couple of people spoke about things that they knew they didn't really want to do, that Jesus had placed on their hearts. And one of them was very big indeed about how they were to spend their lives. Very big. And we prayed for one another, Because we realise that there's lots of things we do that are required, which are kind of commitments. But what are the things we're doing that are required by Jesus? And that's really what John is talking about. And that, whether he preached that last sermon or not, we don't know. I mean, it's one of those legends that goes around. But it is the thing that matters. And the other, X plus Y. Well, when you look at the language of this letter, it's very clear and really emphasized. Because he says he loves them in truth. And from verse 1, you keep seeing it. And not I only, but also all who know the truth. Because of the truth which lives in us. He will be with us forever. And verse 4 he says, it's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. Well, some are. But it looks like some aren't. And this combination is really demanding because truth with a capital T, I am the way, the truth, the life, is about who Jesus is. And who Jesus is revealed in Scripture in the most extraordinary terms. We know this, that he is the Word made flesh. He's God come to us in this defenseless baby we remember at Christmas time. And he's right there like us. He's in flesh. But he's also God. 100% human and 100% flesh, God. Flesh, God. And that cannot possibly make sense. And right the way from the very beginnings of Jesus coming and people thinking about him, wondering who he is, lots of opinions, of course, there's always been the debate as how much man, how much God. And it turns out, and this is the background to several letters, and many of you will have heard before about them, but the Gnostics were people who had their own teaching about how much was really of Jesus' story was God and how much was human. And what the particular group, those who studied this in depth, what they really believed, and these deceivers who were coming and talking like I am, and you have to be careful about, you know, people who come and talk. These were coming in, and they were really loving people, probably, and charismatic and enthusiastic, but they were actually saying that Jesus was a man, but he became God at baptism, when God said, "This is my beloved son." And before he died, he was no longer God, because God couldn't possibly be involved in all the flesh stuff. God's pure spirit, holy, good. And all the stuff that you see with flesh, all material stuff, is not. It's not. And so he says, you know, they're deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. There is this Jesus, but all this stuff about his birth and being one of us and all that is not true. 3 weeks ago, after the service in my church in Histon, this man came up to me and he said, at work, we've got a group of Christians who meet to support one another. And he said, it's a really nice group. But he said, there's somebody in the group who's a Christadelphian. And he said, I don't think they think the same things about Jesus, do they? And the Christadelphian's position is that Jesus really was sort of anointed by God, but there's no way he's God. There's one God, Father. There's no way. And you know what today is, don't you? If you listen to radio for and heard the service, you have got it. In the World Church, many churches, when I was a minister, I always made this the day I did it. Trinity Sunday. And Trinity is one of those extraordinary truths when Jesus says, baptize them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Pentecost happens, as has happened, so you rejoice in this extraordinary understanding. And the thing about us is that we have varying IQs, and it doesn't depend on your IQ whether you're a Christian. And this is a great relief. And it doesn't depend on your EI, how good a Christian you are, which is also a great relief, because some people are really, really good with emotional intelligence. And it doesn't, I mean, there are other sorts of intelligence. There's IT intelligence. My grandsons have that. They can work out smartphones, etc., age six. But there's a sense in which only when you recognize there's a different sort of wisdom, which is truth, which the Apostle Paul calls spiritual wisdom, SW. SW. When you think God's thoughts, you're going beyond in faith, you're open to what the Spirit is saying, you're moving into something SW. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, he explains that for human wisdom, spiritual wisdom is foolishness. It's nonsense. But for spiritual wisdom, one holds together truths, the great truths of faith in Jesus who's come, the way, the truth, the life. Spiritual wisdom. I don't know if you caught any of the Archbishop's serious talking with people about the Christian faith. John Cleves, Basel 40, was one of them. I don't know if you heard it, but he was talking to John Cleves about the Christian life, and John Cleves' favourite response, several times he said it, was he heard something about Jesus. He said, sweet, sweet. And then he said, John Cleves said, what I just do not understand is why Jesus had to die. That is absolute human wisdom. You can't begin to understand why Jesus died unless with spiritual wisdom you listen to his teaching about who he is, as the one who comes to give his life as a ransom for many. And only as God's Son, extraordinary, can he die on the cross and change the world. And what this dear Apostle John is saying to this people is that a spiritually strong church needs love, love commanded by Jesus. Love required by him. Nobody else probably will ever ask it of you. And living in the truth, which means that you worship with such full hearts, because you realize just how extraordinary this whole truth is, this secret that's been revealed to us by the Spirit. So this is why we shouldn't overlook 2 John, X plus Y equals a spiritually strong church. Love plus truth. Sometimes churches can be too full of the doctrine and rightness that they miss out on love. I've known one or two churches like that. Cold, but very worthy. And some churches can be incredibly warm, but be fuzzy about some of the stuff. And some of the stuff we should never be fuzzy about. And today we remember, we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Our loving Lord, there is so much that we're to be grateful for. And on this day of mysteries, mysteries about how Father, Son and Spirit are three in one Lord, who's over everything and in everything and above everything and within each of us. Lord, thank you for the way in which you've opened up truths which change us and made us to be your people here at Bluntisham and call us to live lives differently and powerfully because of your love and your truth. In Jesus. Amen.